Good morning. Welcome to Agape Bible Church and this sermon for today. Last week I was talking about the conscience and particularly asked what is the conscience, and we saw the conscience. In fact, I suppose it can be wrapped up in this description is that it accuses or else excuses the individual based on their knowledge of a certain acts to excuse or accuse a person of their actions or their thoughts. This week I want to continue to talk about the conscience, but I want to speak about the role of faith in conjunction with the conscience. And so in order to do that, please turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Although Paul does not use the word conscience in this chapter, the chapter is certainly all about the conscience. And so this is a great place to go for an understanding or a Christian understanding of what the conscience is. We know from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So that we must have faith. And in fact, if you look at the end of Romans 14, it closes with these words: whatever is not from faith is sin. So it agrees with Hebrews that faith is absolutely necessary. And so we must, when we're speaking about the conscience, not divide it and separate it from faith. And Paul does not do that. So what I want to do today is conscience. If you look at verse 14 of Romans 14, I think we get the basic premise of the chapter. Romans 14:14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, of course, he's not speaking about things that are clearly wicked or things that are clearly defiled. Here, he's speaking, deviant and so on. Here, he's speaking about just normal actions. One might think of Peter in Acts chapter 10, where, remember, before he had the vision of the cloth coming down with all of the animals on it, eyes kill and eat. And he said, remember, Lord, I've not eaten anything unclean from my childhood. And so before that occurrence, he would not have eaten anything on that sheet that he considered to be unclean according to the Jewish laws of eating. But the voice came back to him, what the Lord hath called clean, you do not call unclean. And so Peter understood that at that time a change had occurred, and that now things that were formerly unclean under the Mosaic covenant are under the new covenant not unclean. And we can't go into all of the reasons for that, but because we're not under the Mosaic covenant now, because we're under the new covenant in Christ, there is more freedom to do things and to make decisions on things. And things that were considered unclean under Moses are not necessarily unclean under Jesus. There's more liberty under Jesus, do you see? And that's what he means when he says, there is nothing unclean of itself, but And here's the conscience. To him thing to be unclean. To him you understand, therefore, that unless you are persuaded or convinced is okay to do, then you ought to do it. And again, we see this expanded at the end of chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now let me pause here before going on to our first point to say here that Paul has in mind faith toward God, and he has an understanding here of using faith not just in saving faith, in trusting Jesus for salvation, but he's speaking about a Christian mindset, viewing all of reality as created, as God made, and as providentially guided by God. And because of that, we interact with and understand our world, with faith. Faith is necessary, do you see? We believe that God made the sun. We believe that God made the sky, that made the trees, and made ourselves and our souls and so on. Everything in reality is made by God, and that's how we ought to treat it. Now, because of that, any decision that we make has got to be faith-based. And if we cannot make a decision based on our faith, then we oughtn't to make it. Do you see? This is the general rule that Paul is setting down here. Now, we see this expanded in three words that Paul uses in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 6. And this is the first point. The words are these. Verse 2, the word is believes. In verse 5, the word is esteem. In verse 6, the word is observe. Believe, esteem, observe. These three words speak about a person who does something or continues on a particular course of acting according to the way they are persuaded. Do you see? So, for one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Do you see that in verse 2? What you believe, therefore, about eating and whether it is okay to eat all things, or whether you feel that you cannot believe it's okay to believe to eat all things, that's where your conscience comes in, and that's where your faith, do you see, connects with your conscience and tells you, yes, you can do it, or no, you shouldn't do it. And unless your faith and your conscience come together in agreement like that, then you don't have a fully holistic Christian worldview. Because your faith should guide your conscience, and your conscience also should help your faith. So, what you believe about a certain thing, whether it's eating or drinking like this, or whether it's where you are to work, or where you're to go to college, or how you're to interact with this person, or whether you're to interact with this person, whether you read that book, or whether you are to avoid it, do you see? Whether you're to watch this program or to avoid it. All of these different things, do you see, are based on faith whether you are persuaded that it is okay or not okay, and then your conscience, you see, will be guided by that belief. So that's the first thing, belief. In verse 5, Paul says this: one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So come to an agreement with yourself about what is so. If you esteem one day, or you esteem something as being the right thing to do, then your conscience will clear you if you do it. Do you see? And by the way, that, just to kind of anticipate what I'm going to say, even if you're in sin and you esteem something that is sinful, your conscience will sometimes, because it's defiled, okay with what you do. But we'll look to that in a minute. In a more pure use of the conscience, which is what Paul's talking about here, then if you esteem something, if you think it's okay, then your conscience will clear you. But if you do not, your conscience will say, well, hold up, hold on a minute, Paul. Are you sure you should be doing this? And if you do not obey your conscience in a situation like that, then you are sinning. Why? Because you are not doing it out of faith. You see, you are not doing it out of conviction. The third word that Paul uses is in verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And likewise, he talks about eating again in the same verse. Now here, of course, the context has got to do with which day you choose to observe to the Lord, to set aside for the Lord. And there's no right answer here. This is what Paul is saying. There's no Sabbath day for somebody under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, yes, it would be the Jewish Sabbath. Under the new covenant, that is not the case. Under the new covenant, you can observe any day, or you can observe all of the days. But you have to be persuaded. Now, the observation of something, I hope that you see, involves you actually now doing something that you've decided is okay to do. So, you believe something, you esteem it to be okay, and now you are actually doing it. You're observing it, do you see? And each of these three things, belief, the esteem of something, or the way that you think of doing it or observing it, all of these are connected with your conscience. And in each step here, your conscience has got to clear you. Sometimes you might be like the person in verse 2 who believes that they should only eat vegetables. And they believe they should only eat vegetables because their conscience is not at that point yet, so that it's been persuaded that it can now eat all things, you see? And now if that's the case, the observation of that will be, I'm only going to eat vegetables. So, this is the first thing. Paul is not discussing here so much what we can do as much as what our consciences allow us to do. This is very important. What a person understands will dictate what their conscience responds to. Now let's see this in another passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you will go there with me. 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. Now he's discussing similar things there. He's discussing meat that's been offered to idols. And let's just take up the argument here. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know. That is, if we have fully understood and comprehended what the gospel means. Okay? We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Okay? If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. Now that should be clear from anyone who understands the Bible. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as many as are gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we and through whom we live. Now, basically what he's saying here is that the Bible teaches there is just one God, there's one creator. And so reality is the way that it is because of God. Now, we know it's fallen, of course, but that doesn't obliterate the fact that it is God's creation. So knowing that, we know that any gods that are worshipped, either by sacrificial offerings or whatever practices were going on in the ancient world, that these practices actually were empty because they weren't aimed at the Creator. Therefore, they were kind of vain. Yet, there was this superstitious belief, this hangover in the minds of some Christians that, oh, well, maybe, you know, that God should be appeased. It's rather like some Roman Catholics who have come over to a more biblical understanding of the faith. They may have this hangover about certain observances, or a hangover about priests, you know, or even the Virgin Mary, none of which can be substantiated from Scripture, but which plague them and bug them, do you see? So Paul here is dealing with that kind of mindset in certain people in the Corinthian congregation. They grew up with these gods, they grew up with these superstitions, and it's hard to get rid of them in their minds. Their consciences are still bugged by it. So he continues here. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge that he's just talked about. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And so you see, if you are thinking, okay, this has been offered to an idol, therefore I can't eat it because it has been, as it were, consecrated to this false god and I shouldn't do it, then, well, you shouldn't do it. Your conscience is telling you not to do it. If, however, you have a more biblical understanding, or let's say a more mature understanding, that this thing that they've sacrificed to the god is not made by God, the god it's been sacrificed to isn't a god, and therefore I can jolly well eat it, whether it's been sacrificed to a god or not, then, of course, your conscience is not going to accuse you. And if we bring this sort of thing up to date, we're not concerned, of course, with offerings to idols right now, but we might be concerned about being in the company of certain people, going to certain places, or certain music styles or whatever. The same kind of rule applies. Does your conscience allow you to do it or not? And of course, that depends very much on your understanding, and what you put your faith in. So, the crux of the matter is given by Paul in Romans 14:22. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So Remember what you esteem, what you observe, unless you can approve it, unless your conscience allows you to do it, you should not do it. Why? Because faith, as your faith is guided by your knowledge, by your comprehension of something. And if your comprehension leads you to believe that something is wrong, it may not be biblically, but you don't fully have that understanding yet, you have another understanding, then you shouldn't do it. Because you won't be doing it in faith, do you see? And so this leads me to the second point, which has to do with obedience to the truth, or obedience to the truth as you are persuaded the Bible teaches it. We must remember that we all have a propensity to deceive ourselves. We must all remember that we can, by taking our knowledge of the Christian faith and disengaging it from faith, we can still abuse our consciences. Christians can be fooled into thinking they are pleasing God when they are neglecting things like love, humility, or grace. And if these kinds of fruits of the Spirit, if these are not things that characterize our faith, do you see, then our faith really isn't Godward in the way that it should be, because it's not God-focused. We may understand that God says something is okay. We might understand that the way that we dress or choose to dress, the kinds of music that we listen to and so on, that these things are okay as long as they are not overtly sinful. But we are not doing them for God's sake. We're not doing them in a spirit of love, humility, and grace. In other words, we are not allowing the Holy Spirit, who is within us, to dictate to us whether we ought to be doing this or not. Do you see? Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said it this way: it is not any kind of obedience, but obedience to the thing commanded that God requires. And the thing commanded always involves a death to self. If we fail to mortify self, we can defile our consciences, because we're not doing it in faith. Do you see? Faith is that, it's not just something that we choose to believe. It is something that we are persuaded by. It is something that grows into a conviction. And it grows into a conviction for us because we know who we have believed. Do you see? And we know whose truth it is that we've believed. And we know whose servant we are when we worship and when we live out our lives. And if we forget these things, if we forget that we are bought with a price and we are not ourselves, if we forget that we are commanded to be more Christ-like, to be loving towards people, to mortify our sin and so on, then how can we say that we're doing things in faith? And how, therefore, can we say that we're doing things in good conscience? Romans chapter 14 and verse 15 puts it this way. Listen to this. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, what's that got to do with obedience to the truth and what I've just been talking about? Well, can you see here, a person might be persuaded that to eat all foods is perfectly okay. God is okay with it. He's not going to judge you because of it. But somebody who is next to you, a brother in Christ, they may not be convinced of that. They may think, oh, that is that okay? I don't think that that's okay. And they may feel that they're being challenged. Do you see? Their conscience is being challenged. And they are uncomfortable with what you're doing. And they may not understand why you think it's okay to do it. And so here, a person who is in the company of someone with a weak conscience like that, if they continue to do something which is contrary to the conscience of their brother or their sister in Christ, then Paul says, you are no longer walking in love. And therefore, you are no longer, I hope you can see this, walking in faith. Because you are not focused on Christ. You are not focused on what God wants you to do. And how he expects you to act in the presence of this weaker brother. And so, your conscience should convict you not to do it. This is why it is terribly important that in all stages of the Christian life, we obey our conscience. Remember our text of last week from the book of Acts. We can go either to the text in Acts chapter 23 or the one in Acts chapter 24, where the apostle is very clear that he always tries to have a clear conscience, or a good conscience, as he says, before God until this day. In chapter 24, a good conscience before God and men. And that should be our rule. And we have to be like that, not just as a weak Christian, not just as a Christian who's got, you know, a lot of stuff to learn, and a lot of stuff and maybe biases of the old life to overcome, but even if we are mature and knowledgeable Christians, we still must be guided by conscience, do you see? Conscience sometimes towards the weaker brother or sister. And if we don't do that, then we are not thinking in faith, we are not living out our faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. This is, by the way, not to understand this, is what leads Christians to defile their conscience. If we fail to mortify ourselves and we fail to live in love towards our brothers and sisters, we quickly get into a situation where we don't see that something is wrong when it clearly is wrong to everybody that's around us. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, there is an example of this, of course, with King David. Let me just recite this to you very quickly. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. Getting there. Got this new Bible here, so the pages are sticking together. This has to do with Nathan's parable of the sin of David after he had lain with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's wife, murdered. And Nathan tells David a parable. And he tells him a parable, but David doesn't know that it's a parable. David thinks that this actually happened and that an injustice was done to a person, and David gets very angry about it and starts to judge and demand that this perpetrator is brought to justice. And then Nathan says, well, it's you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about what you did. You're the one who took somebody else's wife. You're the one who despised God. You're the one who had this person murdered. You're the one you should be getting angry with. But you see, David, through all of that situation with Bathsheba and with what he planned and executed against Uriah, his conscience, it seemed, didn't bother him. Not until finally it dawned on him that Nathan was speaking about him, and he'd already, as it were, judged himself in his response. Now, this is a good example of what happens to even a godly person if they are not careful of keeping a good conscience before God and man. I'm not saying that a Christian will have a defiled conscience about everything. Obviously, David didn't. But he was blind in one area. His conscience was, as it were, dead to his transgression, although very much alive to what had happened to somebody else. Do you see? And certainly we can get like that. We can, by our decisions to sin against our conscience, maybe in the realm of compromising certain things in the Christian faith so we can get on. Maybe in a scenario where we follow a Christian celebrity or Christian leader instead of following the Word of God and following the Lord. Maybe in a situation where there are people in the congregation, and I'm talking here mainly to pastors, aren't I? But there's somebody in the congregation whose friendship we don't want to lose. And so we know that they are doing something that's untoward, but we don't want to bug them about it because we don't want to lose their favor. Do you see? In all of these things, we start to sin. And then we tell ourselves, because we've decided against our conscience, we tell ourselves that we had justification for doing that. And we keep doing that. God presents us, as it were, with the same kind of scenario again and again, and we sin against our consciences again and again and again until there comes that day when something big happens and we are exposed. This happens sometimes in church splits. This happens sometimes in the apostasy of church leaders denying the faith or denying some great tenet of the faith or going back on what they did believe and going over to a kind of a health and wealth situation. I'm thinking here of Francis Chan, even though I had problems with him in the first place, but he's an example of that. We need to be careful, therefore, that we are obedient to what God requires, not just obedient in a sense that, oh yeah, we know what God says about this or what God says about that, and my conscience isn't bothering me, so I'm okay. No, we have to make sure that love, humility, grace, the work of the Spirit is always involved in our faith and in our life of faith. So that was the second point. My third point is very quickly said and easily illustrated. I think it has to do with a good conscience. Paul says that I always try to have a good conscience, not a strong conscience, but a good conscience. Somebody who has a weak conscience can have a good conscience. How is that? Well, because they abide by the dictates of their conscience. Do you see? If their conscience says, no, I don't think that that's right or I should do that, and they obey it, then they have a good conscience. That conscience, as their knowledge grows and their faith grows, that conscience may change, may adapt and grow so that it now allows what formerly it disallowed. But a person with a weak conscience can have a good conscience. A person with a strong conscience, as it were, can have a good conscience, but they can also have a defiled conscience by thinking, oh, I know that that's okay, but not thinking about how that might impact somebody else. You see, not having a conscience about that, they will defile their conscience. So a good conscience, what is it? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul speaks about the testimony of our conscience. And again, this is typical of the way that the Apostle Paul was. Always wanting to live with a good conscience before God first and then before men, he speaks here to the Corinthians of the testimony of his conscience. So, what is the testimony of our conscience? What is a good conscience? Well, a spiritual conscience will always condemn the old nature in us. It will always condemn self. It will always be against those things that are not of the Spirit. That means that our conscience has got a lot of work to do, and we better keep it alive. It will also be sensitive to others. Remember, we're to love God first, then we're to love others, and then ourselves. So a conscience is going to help us and guide us in our relationships with others. And if we have sinned against somebody, our conscience is going to tell us. If we are concerned to have a good conscience, a spiritual conscience, it's going to tell us, you know, you need to make that right with that person. You need to humble yourself before that person and make it right. As in verse 21 here in Romans 14, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You see, that's the work of conscience. Do you see? Paul's appealing to the conscience of the Roman Christians. Not to do something, even though it might be legitimate by Scripture, but not to do it if it's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble. A good conscience also steadies us, because we are not, when we are obeying the dictates of conscience, we are not stepping outside of its bounds. And therefore we are not, as it were, living a life of risky faith. Maybe I could put it that way. Risky faith. Risky faith might be also called presumption, where we know that something is okay, we've got faith in God that something is okay, but we decide that because that's true, we can kind of push the bounds a little bit more. And we're pushing them, those bounds, further than our knowledge will allow and our faith will allow. A conscience steadies us and holds us, this is important, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Wisdom is connected in Proverbs with the fear of God. It is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, we must always fear God. And when we fear God, then we're going to listen to God. We're going to guide our lives by his word, and our conscience, do you see, is going to be working in tandem with our fear of God. We want a conscience which does not call our Christian liberty into question, but that is trained in the fear of God and obedience to the Spirit. And so I leave you here with the general rule supplied by verse 19 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Peace here is being used in this context of peace among the brethren, not giving offense unnecessarily to the brethren, making sure that we're thinking about how our actions and how our speech might impact somebody who is listening, another Christian, and walking in love before them, making peace, making sure that we're not upsetting the apple cart, but making sure that we are edifying one another. Because when we're doing that, somebody who has a weak conscience because they have a weak understanding of what the Bible may say and what the Bible may permit about a certain thing will grow as they are edified. Do you see? So, in this message and in the message of last week, I've been concerned about the conscience. And I've been concerned about the fact that we always make sure that we live with people of a good conscience, a conscience that is trained in the Word of God, a conscience that knows what it believes, esteems the right things, and observes those things which it is persuaded are okay, and then is obedient to the truth, but the truth as it is, it is allowed to impact our lives here and now. The truth as it is allowed to say to our inner selves, you know what, there's too much of you and not enough of Christ. You need to die to yourself. You need to be considerate of other people. And then finally, making sure that we have a good conscience. I leave you with this. So, of course, we're in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. And in California here, our governor and our local authorities have been very touchy about churches meeting. And Governor Newsom does not want churches to meet. And the local authorities don't want it either. And we might say, well, they wouldn't because they're not Christian and that's the world and they're just trying to be down on churches. Well, that may or may not be. I'm not concerned about that. We here at Agape Bible Church have decided not to open our church, even though the president has said that churches are essential. We have decided, as a matter of conscience, that we do not open the church at this time. Now, why? Because we are considering the community that we are placed in. Our community would not understand if our church all of a sudden started holding services again. In fact, I believe it would impact seriously our ability to minister in our community for years to come. There is a lot of fear right now. There's been a small outbreak, I suppose you can say, in Redwood Valley, just 15 miles away from here. And this has put everybody on alert again. And so for churches to open up in the midst of this, when it's in the papers and everything, I think is not a good thing to do. And so we decided that out of good conscience, we would not open the church at this particular time. It's got nothing to do with the Constitution. I'm not concerned about that. It's got nothing to do with our rights of meeting and so on. It simply has to do with our testimony, the testimony of our consciences in our unbelieving and fearful community. If another church wants to make another decision, that is completely up to them. I'm not their judge. The only thing that it should be based on then, though, is whether they can do it with a good conscience when they are considering the people around them. That, I think, is a good reason for dealing with the conscience right now. I hope that these two messages have been helpful. And I do hope that you and I will be like the Apostle Paul, that we always seek to have a good conscience before God. Let's pray. So, Father, I do pray that we would be men and women of conscience, Christians whose whole thinking is permeated by your word and mediated by the Spirit who wrote the word, so that he applies those truths. They're not just external things that we learn and help us to go into certain spheres that once we weren't happy or we weren't persuaded we're okay. Now we know that they are okay. But we don't want to be those that use our liberty as license. We want always to look at those around us, to be thoughtful, to walk in love, and to make sure that we are people of a good conscience. And so, Father, that is what I pray for today. I pray that these messages will help us to be Christians who have a good conscience. In Jesus' name.